So I'm going to invite a special young man. You all know Luke. He carries a very special message on his heart. And I want him to. I want us to receive him as a sent one to us. And honor him. Come stand with me, little Luke. He is here this morning because the Lord actually called him here. And so we receive you. Come stand, you handsome, blonde head, blue eyes. Everything I'm not. Can we pray for him? Can we pray for him? David, come pray for him. Bless him for today.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for Luke. I pray that your word can speak through him. I pray that he feels your Holy Spirit, and that as everyone listening to your word, that we can just take it to heart and really just want a deeper relationship with you. And I pray that the rest of service goes well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Davey. Thank you, guys. It is such a pleasure to be with you all. And I've as Merv said earlier, I've missed you guys dearly. It feels like Elijah and I swapped places about 2 months ago. I was with you constantly, and then we swapped from San Clemente back here. But I'm really so grateful to be back in your company, and it's just such a privilege to be with you all and to share this morning. And it's so exciting what the Lord is really stirring in this congregation and in Newport. So yeah, I'm very excited to be with you, and I hope you guys are excited too. But one of the beautiful things that I've noticed is there's quite a few new faces around since I was last year. And so my name's Luke, and I'm originally from Zambia. My parents moved up there quite a long time ago as missionaries to preach the word of the Lord and to plant churches. And so I've been raised in Zambia, but then I went to South Africa. That's the funny accent that I have, and spent some time at boarding school in South Africa. And from there, I took my studies across to Dublin in Ireland, where I'm now studying electrical engineering, same as this man. And so that is where I've been for the last 2 years. And in third year, you have the opportunity to try and apply for something called study abroad exchange. And there's a lot of soon to be students in this room, and I encourage you guys to do the same one day. But I was like, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? I spent time praying about it, and I really felt him say to me that I don't really care where you go, but where you do go, I want there to be a 412 church there. And I want you to be rooted in proper, healthy community and healthy church. And so I was like, okay, where is a partnering university around the world that also has a 412 church? And then Josh Jen came across my radar up here in the beautiful area of Southern California. And I was like, okay, let me try apply. I trusted the Lord in it. And I got accepted to come on exchange to University of California, hoping that I would be at something like UCI, University College Irvine, where I'd be with you guys in the day in and day out. But the Lord's will was for me to go to Santa Barbara, and it has been so extraordinary how that has played out while I have been here. Hey? Oh, but it's been awesome. And I mean, I just remember, guys, like coming in, I stayed with Chase. After I arrived for the first time, he had me in his home for a few days. I had dinner with the Ramses, like just a little bit later. It was amazing. Senior showed me around Newport. Like, you guys are really so special and have such a special place in my heart as family. So I'm so thankful for all of you. But one of the things that I've really loved about being in America so far, and specifically this gorgeous coastline, is the weather. It's so perfect. And contrasting that to Dublin Island, Dublin is freezing, it is cold, it's rainy, and here there's some beautiful sunshine. And so as I was studying there, whenever I got the opportunity to come down and study and go on holiday to South Africa, I loved it. And 2 years ago, I had a journey back to South Africa to see some of my family, and I was with my brother, and we decided that we are going to do something crazy. Is there anyone who likes doing adrenaline jumping activities? Well, okay, there we go.
No, keep going.
Anyway, so that is the tallest bridge bungee jump in the world. And I absolutely loved it. One thing that you guys should know about me is I'm an adrenaline junkie. I love anything to do with adrenaline. And I remember leaving that place, driving in the car back with my brother and thinking, yo, man, if only I could experience that happiness all the time. If only I could be that happy continuously. And then the Lord just dropped it on me. Well, that's the difference between happiness and joy. The happiness is based on something, but joy is irrespective of everything, because our joy is eternal and it is rooted in Christ Jesus. And it is unbelievable how that joy can come out and live in us for eternity. And so that's what I really feel like the Lord wants to share today. It was beautiful in the prayer meeting and the word that Mervis has been sharing with the men about joy. And I feel the Lord really wants to bring some joy into the congregation and to remind us that we are a joyful people, not because of our circumstances, but because of Christ. What He's done, what He's doing in our lives, and what He has secured for us in eternity. And so that is why we can have this joy. And so the title of today's preach would be that Jesus is our joy. Simply that. And I'll just open up with Philippians 4 verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And two things I just want you to notice here is Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's the first and foremost thing. Our rejoicing cannot be in anything else besides the Lord. Otherwise, it will fail. And secondly, he says, "Again, I will say, rejoice." In other words, in every time that I'm writing to you, in every opportunity that I get to speak with you, I'm going to be hammering this point of you guys again and again and again. We need to be a rejoicing people. So do you understand the importance of what we're getting at here this morning? Yes, we need to be a joyful people. And so I think it'll be quite helpful that as we do this, to define this joy that we read in the Bible and that we see biblically. And so this joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and the world. And I think so much as Christians, we focus on everything on the outside, but we forget that the joy of the Lord is to be found inside. And it is good news. And we as Newport need to carry it into all of our workplaces, our homes, our schools, our colleges, our offices, that this joy is something that we need to carry. And when we realize that, when we start to, that's when we begin to shine. You know, and I feel like a word for you guys, I would love it if, imagine Newport is known as the city on the hill that cannot be hidden, the light on the hill. And that happens when we start to shine. And an aspect of that is when the rust is scrubbed off and we just start to be in the presence of the Lord. I think of Moses walking down from the mountain in the presence of the Lord and his face was glowing. As we spend time with him, our joy will begin to shine and it will be attractive for the whole city of Newport to see. And so I want to just remind us, just a reminder of three encouragements this morning of why we are a joyful people. Why we are a joyful people. Does that sound good? Yes. Okay. So the first thing we're going to look at is the past. And when we look at the past, we consider Easter, which happened a few weeks ago, and we remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But not only that, we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy is rooted in what Christ has done. And I wish my parents were here so they would be able to testify with what I'm about to tell you is the truth or not. But I think when I was born that it brought my parents great joy. You know, I think a proof of that. Oh, there we go. there's little me and there's my brother. But I think when I was born, I brought my parents great joy. And my dad was actually on a mission trip in Zambia preaching the gospel to some unreached areas. And my mom was in South Africa due to some medical complications as she was giving birth to me. And they only had satellite phones back in that day. And so my mom sent my dad a message saying, listen, the baby's coming. Right? You need to come. And what would normally take 3 days of driving, my dad did it in one go without stopping, driving all the way down to Johannesburg because it was the joy of having a son. How much more when the joy of our Savior was born? And it was announced with a star. We read this in Luke 2 verse 10. The angel appeared to the shepherds, right? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And the shepherds returned, glorifying the Lord and praising him for what he had done. It's his very birth that brings us joy. Jesus is joy to the world. The birth of our Messiah, our Savior, humbling himself. The Bible speaks about how Jesus did not consider it equality with God, something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he humbled himself and took on the form of a human to serve others. While I've been at San Clemente, I've had the privilege of being with the different families there, but guys, babies are popping out there left, right, and center. It's ridiculous. You guys are a little bit past that stage. We've got such beautiful youth here. But think back to that when your children were born. Think back to the babies that you're having in your life. That was our Messiah coming in the form of a babe in a manger. The one who created all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, yet humbling himself in that way. If we do not reflect on the birth of Jesus, we will not experience the joy of knowing what he has first done for us, because it was out of his place of humility. And here's the thing. If Jesus didn't come, imagine that. Imagine he didn't come to the world. There would be no redemption story. There would be no relationship with Abba, Father. We wouldn't have the ability to cry out to our dad. We wouldn't have a relationship with him. We would be doomed to hell for eternity. But here's the joy. We don't have to imagine that. Because he did come. And he did die on a cross, and he was raised again on the third day, and to whom we believe he rules and reigns in our hearts. And as a result, we can cry out, yes, Abba, Father, you are King and Lord, and I will put my trust in you. And he comes and rules and reigns in our hearts, and that causes great joy in our lives. That's why Scripture says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We can find such joy in the fact that God limited himself and chose to come down and die on a cross for us. And it was for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? His exaltation from us, his people. He was thinking of you and us and all of us and the redemption of humanity. That's the picture that we are told. So joy begins as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And let me say this, joy is not something that we manufacture. It's something we receive as we gaze on Christ. When we lose sight of Jesus, we will lose sight of our joy. Because we'll start to place it in everything else. That's why Scripture reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes are all fixated on something. But the question is that Jesus? Is it our Lord and Savior? I mean, you just have to open the news and you have fixation on all the problems of the world. I'm sure there's so many difficult struggles in our lives, our workplaces, our homes, families, relationships. We're told that we will have a tough life. But if we focused on the difficulties of life, then that's what our attention will go towards. But if we are focused on Jesus despite the difficulties, that's when we receive what he has for us. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:11, he says this to them, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus doesn't simply command us to be joyful, but he gives us joy. He is the life giver. For he has come to give us life and life to the full. And as we abide in Jesus and fix our gaze and lock eyes on him, his joy may be in us and that joy may be complete. I'm reminded of something John Piper once said. It's one of his most famous sayings. And it's very similar to what we've been seeing this morning in worship, but it's, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we are most satisfied in the Father and rested in his finished work, his birth, his death, his resurrection, that is when he gets the most glory. Our sole dependency is on him. And then secondly, so that's the past and now the present. Our joy is sustained by who Christ is. And I'd like to illustrate it with a little bit of a story. As you know, I'm from Zambia, as I mentioned. And one of the privileges that I've had being in Zambia is I've been a wildlife photographer. And I've had the opportunity to travel to really remote corners on the planet and to take photos of all these different unbelievable wildlife that the Lord has created. Okay, there's the bad boy. This is one of my lion nemesises. But anyway, so he's known as one of the two boys. And I was at a place called Kakuli in the western province of Zambia. And Kakuli means old buffalo, right? And old buffalo are extremely dangerous. But what's a lot more dangerous than old buffalo is the predator that eats the old buffalo. And on one occasion, I was walking to my tent at night and I was shining this flashlight, just making sure that all things were okay. And about 30 feet in front of me, 25, 30 feet in front of me, this guy and his brother walk right past, two boys, and I'm stood there frozen like this, like, what is happening? And I was just froze. I mean, I looked down and there's a massive puddle underneath me. I'm joking. But I was afraid. And then the next day, I managed to take this photograph of him, and so it's become one of my favorites. But what happened there was I was filled with fear instantly. But I want you to realize something there. I did not think, okay, there's a lion and lion have big teeth and therefore I am prey and he's a predator. Therefore, okay, I could be eaten, painful, death. Conclusion, I should feel fear. Okay, now I'm afraid. Thinking works like that. Emotions don't. It's not like, oh, we must think about joy, being joyful, and then we are now joyful. It doesn't work like that. Joy should be something that intrinsically comes from within us, from inside of us. Why? Because it is birthed by the Holy Spirit. It's birthed by who Christ is. And it's when we start to see Jesus and His Holy Spirit comes and produces fruit in our lives, that joy is one of those expressions. And we get to see His beauty and how great He is. So how can we rejoice in the Lord if we don't know anything about Him? It's only when the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction to our hearts, and He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in His word and the world, that joy comes as an expression outwardly. This is why in Philippians 4 verse 4, Paul can write and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Because he knows that it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He writes this to the church in Galatia. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. And so he realizes this, and that's why he can say it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And now, if you, like me, and quite curious to figure out what does that actually mean, rejoice in the Lord always, then I went to, and now forgive me, for my first time preaching with you guys, I probably thought I shouldn't go to the Greek. But I was like, you know, let me look at what this word always means, because, you know, you have to check it out. And I found the most incredible discovery. It really is remarkable. I'm not going to try pronounce it, but I'm going to tell you what its meaning means. It means always. That's it. It's simply that. It means in every and when. There's no nuance to it. You can try look at it in every other way, but it means in every and when. Are we a church in every situation that we are rejoicing? Is that who we are? And Paul actually writes this. We told early in the letter to the Philippians, I am in chains as I'm writing this. And so either Paul is under house arrest or he's actually in a Roman prison. And we see this through Acts 16, verse 25 to 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Guys, they're in prison. And they are praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, imagine singing hymns from prison, worshiping the Lord in the most dire of circumstances. And yet Paul writes to the church in Philippians about rejoicing 16 times in the letter. And then we read in verse 26, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Can you believe that? Look what the joy of the Lord can do in the most dire of circumstances. And the scripture goes on to say how the Philippian jailer was so worried about all the doors opening and prisoners escaping that he was about to kill himself. But Paul stops him. And what happens is him and all his household got saved. And the scripture speaks about how they were filled with great joy in their salvation. You see, and that's how the church in Philippi was planted, actually. It was through joyful singing. That's how we multiply and bring people in. How is Newport going to grow? By being a church that is full of the life of Christ and is shining its joy in every situation, so that those around might ask, what is this joy? Who is this God that you serve? And we can say, it's the living God, and his name is Jesus. So Psalm 51 verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. We can have such joy in our salvation, in what Christ is doing in our lives. And so often when the going gets tough, what we need to do is simply return to our first love. Return to the Father. Return to that moment when you decided to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you, and from this day forward, I will follow you. Return to that love that he has for you and rest in that. And you see, the word rejoice is linked directly to grace. It means be glad for the grace which you have received. For we are saved by grace. And that should stir gratitude in our hearts. And I want to just read you a couple stats here. But according to Harvard Health, which they did a study in 2021, only 5 minutes of daily practice of gratitude can increase happiness by 25%. Reduce depressive symptoms by 35% and increase sleep by over 25%. And then there's a whole load of other things that it lists. But guys, that is the world's happiness. And yet that's how much of a difference it makes in people's lives. How much more for us, where it's not happiness, but it's actually joy continuously. How would that affect our lives if we started to say, we're going to be a joyful people day in and day out? You see, gratitude leads to joyfulness, and joyfulness is good medicine to the soul. How many of you guys were encouraged by Eric's testimony on last week Sunday? Yeah? All of us. Incredible. And how many of us are encouraged when we have fellow Christians who share testimonies about what the Lord is doing in our lives? We're encouraged by that. And so let me encourage you guys though. When was the last time you went into your workplace, into the office, into your school, and said, guys, let me share a testimony of what the Lord has been doing in my life? Because when that happens, right, we encourage one another and stir one another up in this joy. And it fills our workplaces. And we read in Acts 8 verse 8, what I've just described to you happens. People are sharing testimonies, encouraging one another. And the scripture says, until there was great joy in all the city. Imagine that. What would that look like? Great joy in the whole area of Newport. I would love that to be a mantra of this place. And so we need to be known as a church who is full of the life of Jesus and the sustaining joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Okay, so we've looked at the past, the present, and now we're going to look at the future. For our joy is secured by what Christ has promised. And I've got a painting here. I hope there's some artists in the house. Okay, there it is. Does anybody know what this painting is? Okay, like me, I had to figure it out because I'm not the greatest with art as well. But this painting, right, the story of it goes as follows. In about 1967, this farmer found it in the attic of his building. And was his barn. And he decided, okay, I'm just going to sell it for a little bit of money. And so he went and he sold it on the farmer's market for, someone throw a number at me, how much? Yeah, that's pretty good. He sold it for $5 on the farmer's market. About 3-4 years ago, this painting was sold on auction, and they realized who painted this, and it was none other than Vincent van Gogh. And so now guess how much that it went for. $16.9 million. I would be pretty bleak if I was the farmer. But the painting went for $16.9 million. What happened? It stayed the exact same. All that changed was the perspective of its importance. And so the question that I have for you guys is, what is your perspective on eternity? Do you have the right value associated with eternity? For after all, it is eternity. It's forever and ever and ever. And when we gain the right perspective, then it seems that all the troubles of this world are put in their right place. They are merely temporary. This is why Scripture says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. It was for the joy that Jesus endured the cross, the joy set before him. He painted a picture of what we as Christians need to be like, forward-looking people. We need to look at the joy of what is to come, and in light of that, we can live joyfully today because we know that the struggles that we're facing in everyday life are merely temporary. This is why Romans 8 verse 18 says, I consider that the present sufferings of this age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. I consider that the present sufferings are not worthy compared to the glory that we will be revealed to us. As Christians, we need to be future-orientated people. This is simply a temporary home. And we're having a temporary experience in here. But what we do here affects eternity. See, the world says that this life is everything, but the Christian knows that this life is preparation. It is preparation for what is to come. And so that's why, even in the midst of unhappiness, we can have joy. An inner peace that comes from knowing Christ, knowing the Father loves us, has paid a heavy ransom for us. And now we can have pure relationship with Him. And you might say, well, Luke, sometimes, man, it is just hard. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And I get it. I really do. Sometimes the battles feel like they are just weighing you down. And over the last few months, I was chatting to Merv earlier, that this has probably been the most difficult period of my life, full stop. It's felt like I've had battle after battle after battle. From persecution up at UCSB to academics to my family being split to relationships being torn. And then even in the midst of it all, a couple months ago, my granny, who was in very good health, went in for a hip operation. And it went sideways. And unfortunately, she passed away. And she was someone who I was extremely close with. And, you know, my whole family was mourning, and they went out to South Africa to be there for the funeral, and I was stuck here. Because if I had left to go to be with the family, to be with everyone, my visa would not have allowed me back into the States. And I knew that what God is doing, and I know what God is doing in the churches here, is far more important. And it's of eternal value. And so I chose to stay. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it has been so hard, in fact, even harder. And it's felt like I've just been so sorrowful at times. And I'm like, then I'm reading James 1 and, you know, we're told, consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kind. And I'm like, how? How? But God just showed me a scripture that is so beautiful. And I pray that you take as much refuge in it as I found today. And it's from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. And it says, and we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And it seems to me that us as Christians are the only people that can still suffer deeply, but rejoice genuinely. Bible is very clear about that. And you know what is a great joy? Is that one day I will be able to be with my granny in heaven for eternity. Why? For her name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life. She's eternally secure. And think of your loved ones that you can one day celebrate eternity with. It's such a joy. And I realize, like, what is it? This life is a vapor that appears for a brief second in time and then vanishes away. And then I'm going to be in heaven and I cannot wait to see you and be with you. It's going to be such a joy. And Jesus knows this. He says it to his disciples in Luke 10, verse 20. He's just given them so much authority over in the spiritual realm. And he says to them, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the foundation of it all. And so ask yourself today, is my name written in heaven? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it is, that is cause for such great joy. But if it is not, well, in a few moments, you're going to be able to change that as you say to the Lord, okay, I'm going to be able to trust in you, and God can come and change that in an instant. And your name can be written in heaven for eternity. And that is such a joy to know what awaits us, the joy of what is to come. It's so beautiful. And I want to close us with this scripture. It's from 1 Peter 1 verse 8. It says this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let's all say that together again, just the end part. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Guys, be encouraged that though we do not see him now, we love him. We love you, Jesus. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and we are filled with a glorious and inexpressible sense of joy. And that joy transcends all circumstances. So I'm wondering, as we close, if you could please just bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Just rest in the Lord. And I want us to respond to this message. And it's going to be two groups of people that I'm feeling this morning. And we saw in worship how there was even a call to faith. And if that was the Lord knocking on your heart, I want you to pay close attention to what the Lord is doing in your life.